Does anyone here have any problems? Why do you laugh? Call them tests, trials, whatever, but does anyone here have any problems? We were on the way here to services, and there was a backup all of a sudden on 3990 that stretched for several miles until we got past the Highway 11 exit going west, I guess, and there looked like at least a three-car accident and three or four police cars there, and I don't know if anybody was seriously injured or not. It looked like people were outside their cars standing and talking with police, but they have some problems now. Hopefully no injuries, but there was a problem. You know, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and for at least 8 days, we escape from our problems and also from the world's problems. I don't know about you, but I didn't follow a lot of world news while keeping the feast. And usually I don't. I'll follow what the Packers may be doing or a few other things, but I don't follow a lot of world news during the feast and kind of leave all of that behind. But, you know, it doesn't take very long after we get back and our problems once again push at us. They begin to push at us and exert some pressure, whatever they may be. Personal problems, maybe community problems we read about in the newspaper, hear on the news, world problems. We begin to see the headlines again, and it seems like things just seem to keep getting worse and worse when it comes to problems. Got back home, and I may have mentioned it last week, but I don't know if you've seen the story of what's been happening in Delhi, India, with the incredible air pollution. And on the air quality index, a score of 100 or more is unhealthy. They've been registering numbers over 900 this past week. And having cars drive on the road only on days according to their even or odd number license plate. And they've distributed 5 million masks, face masks for children in schools because it's such a problem right now. In Delhi, India, when you see pictures of the air, it looks like fog, just a thick fog. You start reading about those kind of problems. We have our own problems here in the United States with some hearings going on to try to impeach the president. And, you know, we hear more about that once we get back home from the feast. It wasn't long that we were back from the feast. We heard about citizens killed on the border of Arizona and Mexico by drug cartel members. And the problems in the world, and again, even our own personal problems begin flooding back in. And it seems to me that during the past year, certainly during the past couple of years, that members in God's church have had increased problems, numbers of problems and even intensity of problems, more serious problems, just in general, not just in our congregation, but you know, around the country and around the world. I know our trip for the feast opened up our eyes to what some of our members face in Sri Lanka, in Singapore, and in India. And some of those problems are quite serious and have expanded our prayer list as we pray for them. Everyone has problems of some kind or another at one time or another. Some more serious, some less serious, but everybody experiences problems. That's nothing new. But from my perspective as a pastor responsible for counseling, to offer counsel, to help as I can help, to give advice from the scriptures as I'm able to do that, it seems as though we in God's church are experiencing more problems of a variety of natures, health problems, finance problems, family problems, in some cases marriage problems, or spiritual problems, that all of those exist and seem to be on an increase. Sometimes our problems are of our own making. We've all experienced that kind of thing, and we look back and say, why did I do that? And we realize we caused the problem, and we're the one responsible for it. Sometimes our problems come from Satan's temptations. when we might not resist as we should. And Satan can stir up persecution as well. Some of our problems may be from simply tests that God allows for one reason or another, certain circumstances, time and chance. Ecclesiastes says, all of us know that God is interested in us and is involved in our lives in a very personal way. God does love us, and you've probably heard stories through the years from church members, as I have, who believe that God was working with them from very early in their lives, from the time they were children. We understand that God is not way off in a corner of the universe somewhere, not interested in his children. We know that God is especially interested in those he has called and is calling. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Some words of encouragement that God provides for us. Excuse me. Luke 12, and beginning in verse 22. Words of Christ, he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And I don't think it's talking just about being clothed physically, but I think what God offers to us spiritually is included here as well. God clothes with his spirit. God clothes us with strength, with encouragement. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Christ knew that our problems, that our challenges, our anxieties can cause a level of fear, that we may be afraid to take a step we ought to take in our relationship with God, or to solve the problem because of fear, and that so often we are governed by fear. So a statement like we find here reminds us of our priorities, putting God first, and helps us to see the big picture of what God is doing in our lives. Let's read Matthew 10 also. In Matthew 10, in verses 28 through 31. Matthew 10, in verse 28. Where Christ said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head, he said, are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. If the hairs on our head are numbered by God, how much more is he interested in other areas of our lives? As far as our relationship with him, our basic needs, our character development, if God is interested in even those kind of details, he's certainly interested in the more important aspects of life. We really should be experiencing real and personal contact with God every day. It's such an important part of our life, especially when we think about God's love for us. The Bible explains why there would be an increase in problems at this time, why there would be an increase in problems in the lives of Christians and in others. And I think it's explained well in 2 Timothy 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 from the New Living Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Why would there be an increase in problems at this time? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, again, the New Living Bible. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Does that seem to be the case this time? They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. It seems that in our Western culture, things that have been sacred for generations, certain respect for authority, respect for parents and grandparents, certain customs and traditions, and certain Christian values have gone by the wayside, and nothing is sacred anymore. It's a matter of whatever people feel like is good for them. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So Paul describes the conditions that would exist that would cause problems not only for those in God's church, but for mankind in general. As these things get worse and worse, life on the earth has more problems. And then verse 12 and 13, also from the New Living Bible, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. Very interesting description that tells us that as evil men wax worse and worse, problems will increase for everyone, those in the church and those not. I think we have a certain level of protection by God. We go to the feast and God's Spirit is there insulating us. I think by obeying God's laws, we have protection from God. But yet we're told the problems will increase. Ephesians 6, and in verses 10 through 13, from the Phillips translation, notice this exhortation, Ephesians 6, verse 10. In conclusion, be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resource. Put on God's complete armor so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist evil in its day of power. And that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. And it's an interesting description. And verse 13 talks about the evil day, a time or an age when pressure and persecution against the church, Satan's mischief against God's people and others is increasing. And we seem to be living in that kind of an age. Verse 14 again, tells us to stand, therefore. Stand, therefore. We are told to stand our ground in the truth, in the face of all of these things that we face. So again, are you facing any problems? Does anybody here have any problems? In the face of our problems, not only are we told to stand our ground in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, we're told also what it says in James 1. Remember James 1 in verse 2 and 3? Not just stand our ground, but how do we do this? James 1 verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it joy when we have various problems. What does that mean to you? And why does God say that? What is it that brings joy? Well, blessings bring joy. Curses don't. God says, count it all joy when we have problems. What problem have you faced in the past month that, you know, was a pretty serious problem? Did you count it joy? How about in the past year? Did you count it a joy? Why? Why not? Does God really expect us to count it a joy when we go through a serious trial and a serious problem? And if so, how can we do that? So that's really where I want to go in the sermon today. How can we individually, as families, and as a church, recognize that there are blessings that can come from our problems? What are some of those blessings? What are the blessings that have come from a serious problem you faced in the past year? What blessings can come from our problems, and how do we gain them? Let's begin by asking the question, what's the difference between what we want when faced with a serious problem and what God wants? Is there a difference in what we want when we're in a problem and what God wants? I just made a little two-column list. One of them says what we want or what I want. I want a quick solution to the problem. That is, I want it to be over. But what about God? God is more interested in the lasting results as we develop some character in our problem. God's more interested in the lasting results spiritually. Second thing that I want, I'm most concerned with just getting this problem resolved. That's what I want. But that's not what God is most concerned with. I believe God is most concerned with how we resolve the problem. That is, behaving as a Christian and doing things that solve the problem in a Christian way. Obeying God's laws, putting God first, understanding how we work through our problems according to what the scriptures may comment on that problem. It may have to do with a relationship with someone else. It may have to do with something in our marriage. It may have to do with a financial trial. And God says, well, here are the laws of marriage. Here are the laws of finances. Here are the laws of this or that. Are we solving the problem according to those laws? I think God is most concerned about how we do it. We're most concerned with just getting it resolved. And third, I'm most concerned, and most often we get most concerned about just getting out from under the pressure of our problems. We feel the weight of the problem. We want to get relief from that problem. But God seems to so often use the pressure to motivate us to make certain changes in our lives, to grow in spiritual maturity, that the pressure is something that helps us to grow, to overcome. And it does several other things for us as well, and I'll get to those in a moment. I think God allows us to face pressures of our problems, even to the point that we completely yield to Him and say, okay, God, you know, I'm not handling this very well. I tried my way. It doesn't work very well. I give up. Now show me your way. And hopefully you've had times in your life when you've done that, when you realize that your way wasn't working very well and God had a better way. And maybe you sought some advice or counsel to find out more about that better way, or went to the scriptures or fasted or prayed, whatever, to find out a better way. What are some of the blessings that can be gained from our problems, our tests or trials? I've listed a few. There are several, I think, distinct blessings that can come from our problems. Number one, I've just called it the blessing of receiving more grace from God. What does that mean? The blessing of receiving more grace from God. There is a statement in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, that tells us that grace, for example, is something we are to grow in. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Right at the end of the book of 2 Peter, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We are to grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there must be experiences, there must be situations, there must be opportunities, as well as trials and problems that can help us grow in God's grace. I used to be a volunteer swim instructor at the YMCA in Rome, Georgia. Did that for a number of years. I remember an occasion when one of the other volunteers, a young woman, she was working with the younger children. And in that pool, we had a line that separated the shallower water from the deep water. And I was usually working with little older ones in the deeper end of the pool, and she was working with the younger ones in the shallow end of the pool. And after she got them to a certain level, a certain point of ability, you know, it might be a week or a couple of weeks, she knew that they were ready for going into the deeper level. And to get them ready for that, she would take down that line of buoys separating the shallow from the deep water. Usually that would make some of them a little bit nervous about that because that line was kind of security. And I remember one day when she did that, a little boy, her name was Tanya, but he called her Miss Tani. He said, "Miss Tani, please put the line back up." He said, "The deep water is getting mixed in with the shallow water." And he didn't like that. It just made him very uncomfortable. And I think there's a lesson. You know, it makes us laugh, but are we really any different when it comes to our spiritual lives? God, our loving Father, will often challenge us to a new level of growth by urging us out of our comfort zone. And we cry out, but Father, the deep water is getting mixed in with the shallow. This is getting kind of deep for me. And we may be a little reluctant to employ God's word, God's way in overcoming that trial. But God has in mind that we have an opportunity to grow in grace. And it's something that he expects from us. Let's notice 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15 tells us this: "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Our growing in grace, however that happens, glorifies God. It brings glory to God. And of course, that's something we're all interested in doing, bringing glory to God. If you turn a little bit further into the book, 2 Corinthians 8. I was really happy to hear that we're going to be going to 2 Corinthians for the FI classes. Hope you really take advantage of the classes. They really are some in-depth Bible study and very profitable. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." How did that happen? "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering in the saints, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all the diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." What is grace? They were to abound in grace. And Paul said, "We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia." What did he mean? What was bestowed on them? Well, one answer to what is grace might simply be God's freely given blessings. God's freely given blessings for obedience or for good deeds. That God blesses for those things. We also understand grace to be God's unmerited pardon for sin, as in we are justified by grace. What else is grace? Romans 12, go to Romans 12 and verses 3 through 6. As we're talking about one of the blessings of our problems, and that is the opportunity to grow in grace. And that really is an important blessing. Romans 12 and verse 3 through 6. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And it lists a whole number of gifts. God's grace apparently produces certain spiritual gifts that we are to use in our relationship with one another, in serving God's people, in serving the church, in serving God, that we're to use those spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Apparently, God's grace produced great fruit and power in Paul's life, and it was a source of strength that enabled him to accomplish certain things. Another good translation for grace is favor, God's favor, or blessings upon Christians that enables us to grow in our Christian life. Blessings that are often undeserved, unmerited, but simply favored upon us by a loving God. As we comment in our Life, Hope, and Truth article, excellent article, What is the Grace of God? If you haven't read it, I'd highly recommend reading that article, What is the Grace of God? We make this comment. Grace is the very character of God's nature, abounding and overflowing outwardly in acts of pity, mercy, compassion, and liberal giving. That's the nature of our God. And one of the blessings of our problems can be that we grow in grace. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 9, and verses 8 and 9, where it tells us that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God freely favors us or graces us with his Spirit, for example. When we need the help of God's Spirit, God is willing to do that. But when is it that we're most likely? What would be going on in our lives that would make it most likely to receive more of God's grace? In James 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6. It's a good reminder again. Verse 6. James 4, but he, God, gives more grace. Why? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're most likely to receive more of God's grace when we've been humbled. What humbles us? God says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There are few things more humbling than experiencing problems that we can't solve on our own. There are few things that humble us more than facing a problem that we cannot solve on our own. And we realize we need some kind of help. But James 4 tells us that we can grow, potentially grow the most in God's grace when we've been humbled. Problems, trial, tests can help us accomplish that. We may humble ourselves with fasting and grow in grace. We may humble ourselves by asking for anointing, for example. We may humble ourselves by seeking counsel with a minister because we admit, I can't do this on my own. We need some help. But when we resist that, when we need help and we resist in pride, God can't favor us with his grace. We can potentially grow the most in grace when we've been humbled. And God can use a humbling experience to help us overcome pride and to give us more power to overcome the problem and more of his grace. One more scripture on this point, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16 reminds us to let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Certainly prayer is a big part of humbling ourselves before God, going directly to God's throne and asking God for help and asking God for guidance. When we are humbled, we can accomplish additional blessings from God. We can be given additional blessings from God. And so one of the blessings from problems is the blessing of receiving more grace from God. That becomes possible. A second blessing, and perhaps we don't often think of this in terms of a blessing, but how about the blessing of self-examination? The blessing of self-examination. I mean, the Bible does instruct us to periodically examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, we examine ourselves in preparation for the Passover, and that's an important thing to do. And let's read in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32. In this subject of self-examination, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. If you read those verses or in a couple of other translations, the Complete Jewish Bible says, if we would examine ourselves. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, if we were properly evaluating ourselves. In the Good News Bible, if we would examine ourselves first. And the point of verse 31 is that if we would examine ourselves regularly, we make it a part of our Christian walk with God, we're more likely to change and grow. We're more likely to change. If we don't, then what? The scripture in Hebrews 12 comes to mind in verses 5 and 6. God is so interested in our growing and in becoming more like him that every once in a while we experience this. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. God does that sometimes. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, I don't want to say that all of our problems are direct result of God chastening us because we haven't examined ourselves. But from these verses, I think we learn that sometimes God will use that method. God will chasten us with a trial or a problem so that we will examine ourselves and see the need for change in something that we're doing. God may chasten us because he's interested in us personally, and because he loves us personally. He wants us to see ourselves. God wants us to see our strengths and our weaknesses clearly. And that's kind of a lifelong pursuit, to know where we're strong, to know where we're weak. And that happens through self-examination. That's where we make that kind of progress. Heard a story about an old farmer who frequently described his Christian experience as saying, well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. One spring day when he was hauling some logs, his wagon wheels sank down to the axles in mud. And try as he would, He couldn't get the wagon out. And so kind of defeated, he sat on top of the logs, viewing the situation. And soon a neighbor of his, who had always felt uncomfortable with the farmer's kind of worn out testimony, I'm not making much progress, but I'm being established, saw the situation, came along and greeted him and said, "Well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content because you're well established." Now, you know, it illustrates something I think about human nature. When all is going well and all is free of problems, it's not as easy to be motivated to examine ourselves. We feel well established. Everything is going along smoothly and there's no problem, and we're not as motivated to examine ourselves. But when a major problem does arise, we ought to, and we are, and it troubles us. And it gets us looking at, you know, what's going on in our lives. Is there some bigger lesson in all of this that I can be learning? Is there some change that I need to make? Is there some way that my character weaknesses have contributed to this problem? And how can I grow in strength from this? Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Again, the blessing of self-examination. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. We learn this bit of wisdom. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Notice that the spirit of a man searches all the inner depths of his heart. God does too. And verse 27 reminds me that with our own reasoning powers as human beings, having the spirit in man, when you combine that with God's spirit, the converted mind, when a converted mind exercises this, examining himself, searching the inner depths of his heart, well, then he can accomplish a great deal. The average person without God's spirit examines himself at times and says, you know, I didn't make a good decision there, and can turn and change. But when you combine the spirit of man with the spirit in God, and that tool, examining ourselves and examining our heart and our motivations and all of our thoughts, that can accomplish a great deal. That's the attitude that God is looking for. So a second blessing that can come from trials and problems is the blessing of self-examination. A third, and I would think that all of you have experienced this at one time or another, and that is the blessing of new insight or understanding of Scripture. The blessing of new insight or understanding of Scripture. Aren't there, and haven't you found that there are many Scriptures that become more meaningful to us as we go through an experience which relates to those Scriptures? Some trial or some problem, we see the Scripture in a new light, in a way that we had never thought of it before. And it teaches us something. Sometimes a new way of looking at things can be very helpful. I read a true story about a young couple who decided to start their own business. And he was an engineer, and she was an advertising copywriter. And they wound up moving to Alaska, and of all things, they bought a small salmon cannery in Alaska. This was going to be their new business. But they soon discovered they had a problem. Customers opening a can of their salmon discovered that the salmon was gray in the can. And so sales just began to plummet. They looked into what was causing this, and it was a technical problem. It didn't affect the flavor of the fish, didn't affect the quality of the fish. It just turned it gray. And they said, well, we got to find a way to fix this. So a month later, the husband, as an engineer, told his wife that, look, we need some new machinery. We need to make some other changes. It was going to take at least 10 months to get this machinery, to make the changes, to do the job, And she said, we've got to do something sooner than that or else we're going to be out of business. So for the next several days, she just thought and thought and thought about this problem from the point of view of an advertising copywriter. There was nothing wrong with the salmon again. It tasted fine. The problem was its looks. And so she changed the label on the can. That's all she did. They changed the label on the can. And in bold letters, right under the brand name, the label said, the only salmon guaranteed not to turn pink in the can. And that made all the difference. Their sales went right back up, and you know, that's all they did. The only change they made. There was nothing wrong with the salmon. But a new way of looking at things helped them solve their problem. Turn with me to Proverbs 1. You know, God allowed all of his servants. Can you think of one servant of God who didn't experience some set of conflicts or problems? Right off the top of my head, I can't think of anybody who was a servant of God who didn't experience some kind of trials and conflicts and problems. And usually through those, he or she came to a better understanding and a greater appreciation of God's word and God's instructions. Proverbs 1 verse 23 tells us this. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Rebukes humble us. They do chasten us. Then God says he pours out his spirit. And then he says he inspires us to a greater understanding of his word so that we see a depth of understanding in what God has instructed us. Turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 71. Psalm 119 verse 71. David reflects the statement in James chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. About count it all joy when we have problems or trials. David said in Psalm 119 verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now David knew that many of his problems were the result of his own sin. Yet he could still say this, that he had gained greater insight and wisdom from the scriptures by facing his problem and had that blessing. So here's a suggested course of action on this point three. When facing a problem that you realize you really need spiritual help, number one, read through the Psalms. Just start reading the Psalms, because most problems we face in life are probably addressed in one way or another in the Psalms. And when you find statements in the Psalms that relate to what you're experiencing, underline it, make note of it, or jot it down. Second suggestion, read through a chapter of Proverbs every day, the day corresponding to the day of the month. Today you read, what is today's date, the 9th? Proverbs 9. Tomorrow read Proverbs 10. And in a month, you read through the entire book of Proverbs. Start over again the next month, and continue doing that while you're going through your trial or problem. And a third suggestion, read through the scripture about the lives of people who faced problems, especially similar problems. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is this reminder. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and this is from the New Living Bible. Now, we live in what we call the modern age, and we have our modern conveniences and trials and problems that relate to those things. But notice what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says in the New Living Bible. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Or the trial, some translations say. When you are tried or tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Our trials and temptations are no different in many ways than through the ages of what others have experienced. Human nature is the same today as it was yesterday and the day before and ages ago. We can learn from how those in Scripture overcame their problems. So three, the blessing of new insight into Scripture. Number four, the blessing of unifying our family. Physical family, we're talking about in this case, husband, wife, children, physical families. The blessing of unifying the family. Problems can do that. Problems can unify our physical families. The foundation of any nation is the family. The foundation of the church is the family. And strong families are good for the health of a nation. And strong families are good for the health of a church, of a congregation. Sociologist and historian Carl Zimmerman, in his book Family and Civilization, recorded some observations about the disintegration of various cultures and what happened to the families in those cultures. And he came up with a pattern that was consistent in every case with the downward spiral of those cultures of what happened in families. And he listed these as the common characteristic in every case. Number one, marriage loses its sacredness and is frequently broken by divorce. That was present in every culture that went through a rapid downward spiral. A second, traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. And he looked back hundreds of years to many different cultures, and he found this to be the same. Third, feminist movements abound. Fourth, increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general. Five, acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Six, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. Seven, growing desire for and acceptance of adultery. We find that displayed in movies and television regularly. And eight, increasing interest in the spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. There is a lot of pressure on families today. When a family in God's church begins struggling with their family relationship, I have found that sometimes God will allow one or the other member of that family to begin going through a trial for the purpose of pulling the family together and to strengthen the family and to bring the family together, to sit down together, to meet, to talk, to pray together, to ask God's guidance, to seek counsel and help for maybe this one person because it's affecting the whole family and it can strengthen the family. And it's a prime responsibility of the leader of the household, ordinarily, typically the husband or father, to bring the family together, to bring the family together in discussion and to lead in prayer. And that can unify and strengthen the family. That kind of coming together as a family can be a real turning point in unifying and strengthening the family. And so there can be a blessing that comes from the problem. In Ephesians 5, here's what God intends for our families. Ephesians 5, and let's just begin reading in verse 22. This is what God intends. Wives, it says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. This is what God looks for in our families, for this to be happening. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It goes on in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is what God intends. And God knows that these are challenging principles And especially in our age today, where the very meaning of family is being redefined, it's very challenging things to grow in. But facing family problems as a family, where husband and wife are united and working together, can have the benefit of making the family stronger. So a fourth blessing is the blessing of unifying the family. And the last one, the fifth blessing, the blessing of uniting or unifying the church family. Problems can do that. The blessing of uniting or unifying the church family. You know, when a problem is bigger than a family can solve, God's intent is that the family seeks help. And perhaps counseling or anointing, you know, in a health trial, whatever may be involved. Also, there are times where in our local congregations, we share a problem with the entire congregation, a prayer request, a health trial that someone is going through, a job-related trial, or, you know, some tragedy or disaster that has taken place. And we do that not only in the local congregation, but we share requests from other parts of the country. Some of those prayer requests that I read earlier, probably during the feast, I think you probably heard the announcement, a prayer request went out for the brethren in Ecuador, if you remember that, it looked like they were not going to be able to get to the feast. They had to, there was some kind of national unrest. There were many roadblocks along the highways. One family that started out for the feast had to turn back, and it looked like none of the brethren from Ecuador were going to make it to the feast site. But, you know, we sent out a prayer request during the feast to all the feast sites, and, you know, brethren did pray. And we received a note just a day or two later that things had turned around, roadblocks had been removed, and the brethren were able to get to their feast site. And, you know, that unified, we all rejoice when those kinds of things happen. And as the church becomes concerned about a problem which threatens one of its families or family members in a local congregation or in the country or somewhere in the world, well, then all the other family members join in. And we're concerned about that, and we pray about that. Like I said, we learned some of the dire straits of some of our members in India and Sri Lanka on our trip there. And it has really, you know, again, added to our prayer list when we try to keep them in mind and have tried to stay in touch with them. But let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Good reminder here about the blessing of uniting the church family. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We had sisters in India who, you know, it was very difficult for them to travel. One is in a wheelchair. One has very great difficulty walking. And yet they came from Hyderabad, India, to the feast site in Pondicherry and flew and, you know, made it to services every day in a wheelchair and hobbling, you know, with a cane or walker. And, you know, it was very difficult for them to travel. And yet they were there for the feast every day for service. They didn't miss a service, even though they have some significant health issues. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the member, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Certainly it stimulates our prayer life in praying for them. And they pray for us. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. I think that's a key statement. God composed the body. This body, God composed it. God composed the body of the church all over the world. And members are in all different circumstances, but God knows that. verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I mean, we try to take the prayer requests to heart, don't we? We look at them, we read them, hopefully we do pray about them, and maybe even send a card or a note, but we add them to our prayer list. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually, but God has, through one Spirit, made us all part of one body. So this set of scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us of the blessing of uniting the church family that can come from our problems. We are united as a family spiritually. And that is important, because it is a source of strength to know that members around the world may be praying for you or for your situation when you're going through a trial. That is a source of strength and encouragement. Many are encouraged by the cards, the notes, the letters, the prayers that they know that their brethren are offering for them. Keeping these blessings to our problems in focus, along with the principles that we looked at along the way, can help us to gain blessings from our problems. There are blessings that can come from problems. We all have our problems, some greater, some smaller, some more serious, some less serious. And I think these things certainly are affected by probably the more serious problems. Some of our less serious problems, we muddle through those and we can make a decision and usually solve them. But it's the serious problems that become challenging and where we really need God's help. Understanding and staying focused on these blessings, I think, can help us to keep from being weighed down by our problems, because it can get very discouraging to be under the heavy pressure of a major problem continually and continually. And I think understanding these blessings from our problems can help us keep our eyes on God and also keep our eyes on God's plan of salvation. So let's realize that there can be great blessings from problems. And God is most interested in sharing and giving us those blessings from our problems. I hope we can take encouragement from that and recall the blessings that come from our problems.